Tonight, if you would, let's go to the little book of Philemon again. This will be our fourth time to go to the book. Just one chapter, but it's so rich in doctrine, so rich in content, practical application that we've got our fourth message tonight, and next week will be our final one. And all right, anybody need a handout? Lift your hand up if you did not receive a handout. Just lift it up. I know we ran out, so we went and printed more. We figured with 40 gone on a missions trip, we wouldn't need more handouts, but we do. So that's a good problem to have. Amen, church? We had two precious souls that came forward and got saved this morning in the 11 o'clock service. Had another one that followed the Lord in believer's baptism in the 11 o'clock service. And it was a great 11 o'clock. Both those that got saved did so in the 11 o'clock. So that's exciting. All right, well, I told you to get to Philemon, and I'm not there yet, so let me get there. And you know, what a joy the study of this little book has been. Somebody stopped me last week after we talked about the deep doctrine that the book teaches, and it kind of puts it to life. You know, and we talked about mediation, and we talked about imputation, and the fact that we are now accepted in Christ, and all those things that are illustrated here in the book. And somebody stopped me last week on the way out the door, and they said, "Thank you for teaching the little book of Philemon." She said, "I've always wondered why that book was in the Bible." and she said, "But now I understand why, and now I see how valuable a book that it is." And so that was a great, encouraging testimony. And it has been a joy to study the book of Philemon. And I think the neat thing about it is that it's a book about real life. You know, it's a real story that really happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. And it really happened to people just like you and me, you know, and it's just stuff we can all relate to. You know, one guy does another guy wrong and runs from the situation, and then he ends up getting saved and his life changes. We can all kind of associate with that. And then, you know, he wants to go back. He wants to make things right. But Paul's kind of the one that's caught in the middle. He's mediating. It's just things that we can all relate to. And just to kind of refresh your memory, Paul had led a young man to Christ while he was in prison at Rome. And his name was Onesimus. And Paul found out, he got to talking to him. And I don't know if it was before he got saved or after he got saved. But somehow Paul figured out and found out that Onesimus had been a servant of his dear friend Philemon. And man, it's a small world, as they say, and certainly it was there, because we saw on the map how far Rome is from Colossae, where Onesimus, we saw that on Wednesday night, we were studying Colossians, a long ways away. And if you look at a map, you got Colossae, which would be in modern day Turkey. And then way over here in Italy, you got Rome. But Philemon ends up, I'm sorry, Onesimus ends up meeting up with Paul while Paul's in prison at Rome. And we don't know exactly how that occurred. We just know that it did. And we don't know if Onesimus was working maybe for the king, you know, whatever. I don't know. But Onesimus, the problem was this. Onesimus had rebelled against Philemon. The idea here really is that Philemon had been very good to Onesimus, but that Onesimus took advantage of Philemon's goodness. The implication is that he probably stole from him and then ran. And so he runs from him. He meets up with Paul in Rome, and Paul leads him to Christ. And this young man's life is now radically changed, and it's different now. And he's a huge help to Paul in the ministry that Paul's got. You know, Paul's ministry is still going at Rome, man. He's still got guys coming and going, and he was allowed some liberty as a prisoner. He could receive house guests. He could still do some teaching under house arrest. So there was some liberty there for Paul, and so Onesimus becomes a real valuable contributor to Paul. But yet he's got all this garbage and all this baggage back here with Paul's dear friend Philemon. So Paul, where's Paul? He's in the middle. Paul's caught in the middle. He loves both these guys. You know, you got Philemon and Onesimus. Come here. Onesimus, come here. Y'all remember Onesimus, right? Okay, Onesimus is over here in Rome. And Onesimus, meets up with Paul, okay, Larry, since Rob's on a missions trip. I don't think he can be Philemon tonight. He's in Guatemala, so you're gonna have to stand in and be Paul, okay? And so here's Paul. And then Rich, you remember you're the businessman over here. You're Philemon, okay? So Pastor Rich is over here, and he's gonna resume his incredible acting career as Philemon. And man, you did a good job with that last week. So we're gonna you know, go ahead and use you another week here. But you got these three characters right here in the story. And you got Philemon, come here. Onesimus, come here, Onesimus. All right, you got... He looks at me and goes, Onesimus. I called him Onesimus all week this week, but... Onesimus is at odds with Philemon. Because remember, Onesimus worked for Philemon. Philemon was a Christian man. He'd been good to Onesimus. Possibly Onesimus... maybe he had stolen from Philemon, and that's why he was a servant to him to begin with. Well, he ends up rebelling against Philemon's probably trying to show him Christ. Maybe he shared the gospel, and we don't know. But he ends up rebelling against him. Okay, we don't know. Philemon probably already planted the seeds of the gospel here, but he rebels against him. He gets sticky fingers. He steals from him. Okay, and so he takes off. He ends up in Rome. He meets Paul over here in Rome. Paul leads him to Christ. Well, now, guys, I'm trying to teach over here, all right? So I know y'all are having fun. I know y'all are having a blast over here, but y'all are a little distracting. All right, so Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, and Paul talks to him and realizes, wait a minute, he worked for my good buddy Philemon, my co-laborer, my dearly beloved, the brother I've been over here with the trenches in, front lines of the battle. And Paul had led him to Christ too. And so now he's got a situation on his hands. He's kind of caught here. Paul is caught in the middle. Come here, come in the middle, Paul. Yeah, you're caught in the middle. See, right here. And so Paul loves him because he led him to Christ, and now he's real valuable to Paul. And he loves him because of the track record and the history that he's got with Philemon, and he's led him to the Lord. So both of them are spiritual fruit of Paul's. And so now, here's Paul, and of course, his heart is he wants to see the relationship mended, don't you, Paul? You want to see that relationship restored. You want to see it mended. Now, in order for that to happen, two things had to occur. Onesimus, number one, he had to be willing to go back to Philemon and make things right. Now, for him to do that, that took guts. He's got a fruitful ministry over here in Rome. Philemon's probably never going to catch up with him way over here in Rome. He's got a fruitful ministry going with Paul. He's got a new life in Christ. He's making something of his life now. If he goes back to Philemon, there are no guarantees. Philemon over there, he can bring down the hammer of the law on this guy and have him imprisoned and punished and so forth. And so for him to go back and make things right is going to take a lot of guts. But that isn't the only thing that has to happen for the relationship to be mended. What else has to happen? Not only does he have to have the guts to go back, what else has to happen? Yeah, Philemon has to be willing to receive back Onesimus and forgive him and restore him. And that phrase, receive him, Paul uses it three times. Look in the Bible here. Stay here, guys, just to say. Look at verse 12. Paul said, whom I have sinned again, tells Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Thou therefore, what's the next two words? Receive him. That is mine own bowels. He is from me, you know. That's what Paul's saying. I led him to the Lord. Verse 17. He tells Philemon in this letter, if thou count me therefore a partner, what's the next two words? Receive him as myself. Receive him. You know, you look through here, and he uses that term. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, and thou shouldest, there it is again, receive him forever. So two things have to happen for reconciliation. He's got to have the guts to go back and look up here. He's got to have guts and he's got to have grace. He's got to have the guts to come back, and then he's got to have the grace to receive him back. Y'all with me on that? You see that? And by the way, isn't that the way it always is? Isn't that always what it takes when you're at odds with somebody? Or two people are at odds and there's friction? It's a two-way street, isn't it? You see, if, for example, no, he's not Onesimus anymore, he's Clint. Okay? And he's not Philemon anymore, he's Rich. And he's not Paul anymore, he's Larry. We're in real life situation now. And these guys do all work together every day. Now, if Clint ends up doing, he works, really basically, Clint works for Brother Rich under his pastoral leadership of children's ministry. Clint does something very offensive to Rich. He's just dead wrong in what he's done. And he's done something very offensive, very, very wrong. It's in direct rebellion to what Pastor Rich has asked him to do. Now, Pastor Rich is very aggravated with Clint. He's very upset. He's very offended by Clint's actions. Larry loves Clint, and he loves Rich. He loves both guys, and it breaks his heart that there's this problem between the two. And so he wants to see the relationship restored and reconciled. In order for Clint to be reconciled to Rich, though, two things have to happen. Number one, Clint has to admit where he's offended Rich and where he's been wrong. He's got to have the guts and the humility to go to Rich and say, "Rich, I did wrong. It wasn't right. Will you forgive me?" And then Rich has to have the grace to receive Clint and to say, "Man, it's okay. I understand. Man, I failed too many times. And I love you, and I just, man, it's over. It's forgotten. Let's go forward. Let's move on." See, those two things have to happen. And when he says receive him, that phrase literally means to take someone by the hand, lead them into your home as a welcome guest and a welcome friend. Paul said, "Philemon, I want you to receive him. I want you to take him in and receive him as a welcome guest or friend." That's what Paul was asking Philemon to do. So, here's what happens. Paul is over here in Rome. He's in house arrest. He says to Philemon, or Onesimus, I can't even keep it straight. How are y'all going to keep it straight? He says, Onesimus, you got to go back to Colossae. And Onesimus goes, "What?" "But I want to stay here and help you." Paul's like, no. "You need to go back. You need to make this right." And so what Paul does, he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do, buddy." Paul said, "I'm going to pen a little letter to my buddy, Philemon, on your behalf. I'm going to go to bat for you. And I'm going to tell him all that God's done in your life. And you're going to take this letter with you. And I'm also sending a letter to the Colossian church at the same time. And I'm going to have you take this letter back. And Philemon's going to get the letter to prepare him for this." And he sends Onesimus back to Colossae. And he also sends, Paul writes the letter of Colossians and sends it back at the same time. Now, if you look in your... Thanks, guys. You can be seated. If you look in your handout, do you see what Paul wrote in Colossians? Now, remember, this is written in the context of the situation with Philemon and Onesimus. Look at verse 13 in your handout. Paul instructs the church, forbearing one another and what? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity. So do you know what Paul's doing here? by writing the letter to Philemon and sending Onesimus back and sending this letter, Paul, he wanted the situation between Philemon and Onesimus to be a living display of the verses that you just read to the Colossian church. He wanted Philemon to put on display those verses. Philemon, I want you, as a mature believer, I want you to demonstrate and be exhibit A for what I'm telling the Colossian church to do. Why should Philemon forgive Onesimus? Why should we forgive those who have wronged us? The conclusion of this letter provides us with the answer. I'm going to read the text and then we're going to go back and look at it. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. There are basically here about four reasons why we should forgive others who have wronged us. The first one that I want to hit on tonight is this. Number one, because forgiveness brings peace of mind. Forgiveness brings peace of mind. According to verse 19, and let's look at it again here. He says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. In other words, anything Onesimus has cheated you out of, I'll repay it. Anything he stole, I'll take care of it. Remember he said, put it on my account, verse 18. We talked about that last week. And then he says in verse 19, look at it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. So according to verse 19, what he's saying there, Paul had shared with Philemon the marvelous gospel of God's grace. And Philemon owed Paul his life, so to speak. Now, of course, Philemon's eternal life was in Christ. We know that. He got his life from Christ. But Paul's the one that led him to this wellspring of life in Christ. He led him to the wellspring. And so Paul's saying, look, you know, I'm not going to hammer this issue. I'm not going to go on and on for 20 more verses about how I'm the one that led you to Christ. But don't forget, I am the one that led you to Christ. I'm the one that led you to this wellspring of life. Why is Paul saying that? Why does he mention that? I think because of this very reason. He's wanting to appeal to Philemon's conscience, because can you imagine how hypocritical it would have been for Philemon to play hardball here, to refuse to forgive Onesimus, who's now a brother in Christ. He's now a friend of Paul's. He's a co-laborer of Paul. But yet Philemon's going to play hardball. No, I'm not going to forgive him. Oh, no, he wronged me. I'm gonna bring down the full hammer of the law on Onesimus. He did wrong, he's got to pay for it. He's got to suffer the consequences. Can you imagine how hypocritical it would be for Philemon to play hardball when Paul's the one that led Philemon to Christ? Philemon had received complete and total forgiveness of all of his sins because of Paul's witness. Now he won't forgive Onesimus, whom Paul had asked him to forgive? You're not going to forgive him? You're going to bring down the hammer on him? That sounds a little hypocritical, doesn't it? In your handout it says, did you know that when Christians harbor an unforgiving spirit, it robs us of our peace? The reason why is because there's something instinctively that tells us that this is wrong and hypocritical. Now, before you got saved, if you were like me, You could get mad and you could stay mad and not really care about it. You could get bitter. You could get mad. You could just write people off and go on your merry way and not worry a bit about it. In fact, if you just turn back a page, Titus, go back to the little book of Titus and look at chapter 3. It's probably just one page back. Titus 3. You see what he says, verse 3 there? Where he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," this is what we were before we knew the Lord, "we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy." What's the next word there? Hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Man, before you got saved, man, you could get mad. You could hate people. You know, man, I hate him, you could say. And you weren't convicted by that. You didn't care if you said, you know, he deserves it. He deserves me being mad. He deserves my wrath. She deserves me being hateful towards her. She was hateful to me. And man, you could retaliate and get revenge. And man, in the old expression the world uses, revenge is sweet. Have you ever noticed, though, after you got saved, revenge isn't as sweet anymore? Do you ever notice how salvation changes that? Have you noticed? Now, can a Christian still be hateful? Oh, yeah. Can a Christian still get bitter? Oh, yeah. Can a Christian still hate somebody? Yeah. But can they have peace and do it? No. No, there's something inside you that says, that's wrong. That's wrong. And it just robs you of your peace. It just zaps you of your peace. It just drains you of your peace. And it bothers you when you're at odds with other people, doesn't it? It eats at you when you're not right with a brother or sister in Christ. It eats at you inside. You're like, man, this isn't right. I know I need to get this right. And sometimes we struggle with bringing ourselves to do it. But we know we need to get it right. We know we need to talk about it. We know we need to forgive. Something instinctively tells us that. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the book of Ephesians, keep your bookmarker here in Philemon. If you go there to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Once you get there, let me give you the next statement in your handout. It says there that in your handout, when you accept a wealth of grace, okay, when you accept that from the Lord, and then refuse to share it with others, you will lack peace. Ephesians 4:32, look at it with me. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Why? What's the motive that causes you to want to forgive? Look at it. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath" what? "Forgiven you." It's Christ's forgiveness of you that instinctively tells you, I need to forgive others. Does that make sense? Amen. Are y'all asleep or with me, or are you care? That's right, preacher. Amen. No, I mean, it's just, I know that that's so true that, you know, there's been times in my life, Christian life, where I've been at odds with people. And it just, it's bothersome. It eats at you. Because you know it's not right. Now, sometimes it's out of your control. Sometimes, you know, people don't want to get things right. And I mean, it's, like I said, it's got to be a two-way street. You know, so it's sometimes it's a very difficult thing. Because of that, you only have control over you. You don't have any control over other people. So you can't control their spirit, their choices, their attitudes, and all that. You can only control yours. But when you're bitter and angry and mad, okay, it really does rob you of your peace. Because it's like, I'm taking all this grace from God, and He's had so much grace with all these issues I've had, and then I won't share that grace with other people. It robs you of your peace. When you forgive, when you finally make that decision to forgive, you don't feel like a hypocrite. And so now, you're the one set free. In your handout, it says forgiveness looses you and sets you free. You're the one set free. I know in our heart we think, well, why should I set them free? Forgiveness sets you free. Amen. Now, you know, I'm not up here trying to minimize it and make it sound like forgiveness is an easy thing. It's not always an easy thing. But in your handout, it says, once you do it, peace floods your mind and heart. Once you do it, peace floods your mind and your heart. In your spirit, you just know that it's right. Once you forgive, something inside you, there's such peace. And you know it's right. When you put away those fleshly attitudes, you exercise forgiveness. Just something inside of you said, man, that was right. That was the right thing to do. You're in Ephesians. Go a couple books forward now, back to Colossians, chapter number 3. And I want to show you something neat here. It says there in verse 13, Colossians 3:13, that we're to forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Then verse 15, do you see what verse 15, right after he talks about forgiveness, what's the very next thing he talks about? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The idea there is that if I don't forgive, I'm not going to have the peace of God ruling my heart. I forgive, why? So that the peace of God can rule my heart. Because look what he says. He says, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He emphasizes the oneness that we have in Christ, the oneness of the body. And so these verses all tie together. And he says, look, you need to forgive. There's going to be quarrels. Paul assumes there will be. He assumes there'll be quarrels in the local church. He says, but listen, you need to forgive. You need to forbear. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. You see, when we forgive, it brings peace. It brings peace of mind. It brings peace in our heart. When we forgive, we think, well, man, that just doesn't seem right. Here I am forgiven and they did wrong and I'm letting them go free. No, sir. When you forgive, you're the one that goes free. You are free. You are loose. But number two, the second thing is that forgiveness produces joy. Now, if you would, go back to Philemon. Go back to our book of Philemon. And let's look at verse 20. Paul says here at the end of the letter, he says, yea, brother, after he's asked him to forgive him and restore him, he says, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Paul knew that a byproduct of Philemon's forgiveness would be what? It'd be joy. A byproduct would be joy. Hey, Rich, real quick, come here. Larry, Clint, come here real quick. Let's go back to our positions, okay? Now, oh, mercy. Okay, remember the illustration. We're back to this. Now, they're not Onesimus and all that. They're real people. Okay, so Clint and Rich got that problem, remember? Okay, Clint is going to make a decision. He's going to go right to Rich's face. He's going to tell him he was wrong, and he's going to ask his forgiveness. So you go over there, okay? So he goes over there. Now, Rich, you forgive him. Right? You forget. Yeah, he said, I forgive you. All right. Yes. Okay. Now, they're restored. They're reconciled. Now, let me ask you this. Of course, Larry, he knew about it, and he was upset about it, and he was really encouraging him to make things right. He was encouraging Clint to go make things right with Rich. So let me ask you a question. If they are reconciled, forgiveness has been sought, forgiveness has been given, let me ask you this. If he forgives him, will that bring joy to him? Absolutely. Man, he forgave me. We're reconciled. He's got joy. Now, remember, he was all in turmoil over this thing. He was very upset by Clint's actions and what Clint did. Now, Clint's come to him to get it right. He's forgiven him. Does that produce joy in his life? Well, yeah, now he can let go of it and go on. But wait a minute. Larry knew about it. Larry encouraged Clint to go and get things right with Rich. Okay, so there, you know, Larry's felt like he's walking on eggshells with these two. Now all of a sudden the air has been clear. These two are getting along great. They've been reconciled. So who else would that bring joy to? Right here, to Larry. Who's really only indirectly involved, but yet it brings joy to him. So you see how forgiveness brings joy to the one forgiven? It brings joy to the forgiver, and it also brings joy to those who are caught in the middle of the turmoil. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Thanks, guys. Now, in your handout, it says unforgiveness is a recipe for internal misery. Unforgiveness is a recipe for internal misery. You say, what does unforgiveness produce? Here's what it produces, and I'm just going to read. I should have had you stay there. In Ephesians 4, when he said, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgive one another. Do you know what the verse is right before that? Here's what it is. This is what unforgiveness produces. Bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, malice. That's what unforgiveness produces. Does that sound like real happy stuff to you right there? Does that sound like stuff that's going to just really bring joy in your life? Bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, malice. Then he says, boom, you know what? Get rid of that junk and be you kind, tenderhearted, and forgive one another. Do you want those things to characterize your heart and your life? You want that to be what you're all about? Bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking and malice? Why not trade that garbage for joy and peace? You see, unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit inside. The Bible says there in that same context, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The context is there in that issue of forgiveness. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. In your handout it says, unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit, which robs the believer of joy. This is infectious, by the way, and it spreads to those around you who are ill affected by your lack of forgiveness. I can promise you that if you have bitterness against somebody else, probably it's ill affecting other people. It's infectious, it spreads. Go to Luke chapter 15, and we'll end with this tonight. Luke chapter 15. And this is a familiar story about the prodigal son. And you remember he went away and wasted all the money that his dad gave him. He was just a rebel, just like Onesimus. He was a rebel. He leaves home, goes out, squanders everything on riotous living. And then he comes back home. He makes a decision. I'm going to go back home. Verse 20. And he arose, Luke 15, 20. And he arose and came to his father. He decides, I'm going to go back home. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Remember what we said, how it takes two parties. And so he says, man, I want to be reconciled to my dad. He goes home. He says, I've sinned. He admits where he's done wrong. Now, how's dad going to respond? Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be what? Merry. In your handout, it asks a question there. It says, in the story of the prodigal son, what did the father's forgiveness produce internally for him and externally to others? Does anybody know what did it produce? Joy. That's the blank. It his forgiveness produced joy. It produced joy in the dad. It produced joy in everybody around him. Well, everybody except one person. Big brother wasn't happy about this. Okay? It says down there in verse 25, Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was what? He was hopping mad, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this day thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is what, church? Found. Let me ask you a question. If the father's forgiveness produced joy in him and in those around him, they made merry. What did the brother's unforgiveness produce in him? And the anger, the answer, I gave it away. The anger is answer. No, the answer is anger. Anger and isolation. He stood outside all by himself. Anger and isolation. Paul said to Philemon, he said, hey man, forgive. Forgive Onesimus. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. In your handout, the last statement there says, unforgiveness equals misery. Forgiveness equals joy. Next week, we're going to look at part two of this lesson. And we're going to see from the book of Philemon, this little rich book, what does forgiveness produce in our life? All right, next week we'll look at part two of that.